The brightest man-made light on this earth comes from the top of the Luxor Hotel, a giant pyramid structure in Las Vegas, Nevada. A total of 45 xenon lights, each one as big as a washing machine and with the brightest bulbs available, shoots a powerful blast of radiant light straight up into the sky. The light beaming from the top of this artificial mountain is so bright, astronauts can see it as they fly overhead. Airline pilots are cautioned to avoid the area, as the beam of light can blind them temporarily if they fly through it. Sadly, this brightest man-made light on Earth is totally wasted. It's not illuminating anything as it blazes into empty space. But the light that Yeshua emanated when on the Mount of Transfiguration was brilliant, but of course, of an entirely different nature. This light spoke of salvation, humiliation, redemption, and resurrection, bringing assurance of a coming kingdom. In contrast to the light in Las Vegas, this light didn't just float into space. This light took place on a mountaintop where seven individuals were present, three from heaven, Moses, Elijah, and the voice of God the Father, and three from earth, Peter, James, and John. And then there was Yeshua, whose glory and illumination created the bridge, the ladder between heaven and earth. He is the way, the truth, and the life to know the Father. He is resurrection life, and his light will never fade. His glory will forever endure. So welcome and stay tuned to part two of the resurrection with Messianic leader Jacques-Isaac Gabizon. Shalom, shalom.
Now let me bring you to the temple time on this day and see how they ushered this feast and see the beautiful celebration there was. You know, the Mishnah, the Jewish law, tells us how the people brought their gifts, and it was not easy, by the way, to manage so many people coming to the temple. Let's not forget that it was during the time of Passover when all Jews were summoned actually at Jerusalem at the temple. So at the time to collect the produce of the first fruits, the temple officials went out on the eve of the feast to collect them. And then as it was becoming dark, before the reaper made a fine flour of the produce, which they will use and offer it to God, he would ask twice, and try to imagine the situation. He would ask the people around, is the sun set? And the whole population in and around Jerusalem will twice answer, yea, yea, yea. Imagine the sound of so many people together responding. Then the reaper will raise a sickle and ask, is this a sickle? And everybody will say, yes, yes, yes. And he will ask three more questions. And all Jerusalem will yell with yes, yes, yes. It is then that the reaper made that fine flour of the crop and just made one omer, that is to offer it to God. And one year, about 2,000 years ago, as the reaper thread the crop, the Messiah had risen from the dead. And it was the third day, by the way, of the Passover, fulfilling the feast of first fruits. Well, this was the first fruit of many other harvests, so his resurrection became the first fruit of many others, including your own eternal life. But there are a couple of words which really calls us to consider this whole offering here, which I want to bring to you. Look at Leviticus 23:11, where you have the commandment. This is how it literally translates. He shall wave the sheaf, that is the omer, before the Lord as your will, on the day of the Shabbat. It says, as your will. You know, no one was forced into celebrating this feast and into offering any produce. It was to come from the heart. It was to come from the will of men, just like the decision for salvation does. This feast speaks of eternal salvation, but no man, that is man, that is, can refuse it. No one will be forced actually into heaven. And as we're considering all these beautiful gems in our scriptures, the reason why they are there, it is to help you, to encourage you to consider your eternal future. Time is short. Time is short. Now, while the Israelites were celebrating the first fruits, some major events were happening at the same time around Jerusalem. These are related to us in the four gospels, the four of them, all of them. Let us begin with the Gospel of John. The reason why I chose John, because he focuses on what we can call practical resurrection. How we can live it every day in our lives. Let's read John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early in the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Let us first put the passage in context. When it says that it was the first day of the week, as it began to dawn, we think of the early hours of the morning and even Sunday morning, but the day in the Bible begins in the evening, not at sunrise. It was so since Genesis. There we find the account. It says, "So the evening and the morning were the first day." It begins with the evening and includes the morning, and this is repeated six times for each day of the week. So the timing on Matthew 28 was Saturday evening after three stars appeared in the sky. This is why the first churches worshipped on Saturday evening. The event in John 20 occurred on a Saturday evening as Mary Magdalene approached the tomb. There she noticed that the heavy stone which they served to close the tomb was rolled away, just like you have it in the picture. This is a picture we took in our last trip to Israel. And when Mary Magdalene came to Yeshua's tomb, she found the stone completely rolled away. What she does is first run to John and Peter, the leaders, to report it. Both of them came in running. They both saw the tomb, that it was empty, and they both departed. This is how it is reported, by the way, in verse 11. "So the disciples went away again to their own homes." It's kind of sad the way it is written. "For they did not believe in the resurrection." Did you know that? At first, they did not believe, even though Jesus told them so many times that on the third day, he would resurrect. The disciples really began to strongly believe only after Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon them. However, Mary, or Miriam, as the Greek has it, stayed there, for she wanted to have some answers. She wanted to know what happened to the body of her Lord. And her persistence and faith, I want to tell you, were so richly rewarded. And it is on her that the Spirit now concentrates. See what happened in John 20, verses 11 and 12. "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels, and while sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid." That's a great revelation she had. First, notice what she saw and how the Spirit described it to us. "Two angels, one at the head and one at the foot of the place where the Lord was." This reminds us of the Holy of Holies, where one angel was on the one end of the Ark of the Covenant and the second at the other end. If there is any illusions here, it's surely to tell us that the way to God was now opened. The veil which separated the presence of God in the Holy of Holies was torn 3 days ago. From this point, that is, at the crucifixion. Now the way is open for those who have faith and are seeking the Messiah. The tomb, which usually speaks of the victory of the last enemy, which is death, is now cleansed by the resurrection of the empty tomb, and it became a symbol of salvation and the victory over the last enemy, that is this death. Furthermore, we are told that this place really, it was not in a cemetery. Where was it? It was in a garden. This reminds us of the fall of Adam and Eve when they sinned and were escorted out of the garden. Here in the empty tomb is a garden open for anyone who is searching the Messiah. But there is something else that Mary Magdalene notices. The angels are sitting. You know, it's very rare to see angels sitting. Perhaps the only other time is when two of them came to have dinner with Abraham along with the Lord in Genesis 18. Usually angels are seen busy flying or blowing trumpets. We see them in Revelation standing around the throne of God and so on. But here they are sitting as if the work, the major work of salvation has been done and completed in the resurrection. Now see what the angels tell Mary Magdalene as a most extraordinary thing happens next. Look at verse 13 now. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now notice, by the way, how she calls Yeshua. Not the Lord, my Lord. That's beautiful. And then the miracle happens. Verse 14 to 16. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw who? Jesus, standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And to her, that is Mary, or Miriam, she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which in Hebrew means teacher. What an experience that must have been. And, you know, I'm sure that Peter and John must have felt very jealous when they heard about it. At first, Mary Magdalene did not recognize that it was Jesus. Perhaps the image of the Messiah on the cross, on the Tav, marred her memory, and while visually she was not able at that moment to identify her teacher and her rabbi, there's one thing she did recognize: the manner with which he pronounced her name. Miriam. Okay, he must have pronounced it with such love and care that she readily knew it was her Lord. But this is the voice. This is the voice I believe we will all recognize when the time will come and when we will meet Yeshua. Amen. Then we will realize how much he loves and cared for us all through the way. We will remember the voice that spoke to us so often, from the times of our most difficult to our most joyful moments. But it is what happens next that is really so interesting. See what she does in verse 17. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." She clung to Jesus. By the way, the word cling means to fasten oneself to or hold on somebody or something tightly so that he will not go. This is what she did. After all, you know what? She wept so much, and now she sees the Messiah risen and decided not to let him go. And see how nice Yeshua is here. He told her that he had to ascend to God. Okay? You see, the word ascend, it has to do with the ascension of the Messiah. And you know how important the ascension is? The book of Hebrews tells us that at the earthly tabernacle, you know, were cleansed by the sacrificial blood, so the heavenly things, the sanctuary above, had to be cleansed by Yeshua. This is what he did after the ascension. But here, Mary Magdalene was calling the shots. How long did Mary Magdalene cling to the Messiah? The Bible doesn't tell us. The Spirit does not give us a time limit. It was as if he wanted us to keep this image ingrained in our mind. For in many ways, clinging to Yeshua today is to walk with him, to constantly discover him as he reveals himself, especially in the Word, through prayer. You know, I'm convinced that Yeshua enjoyed every moment of her clinging. Now see the next verse, by the way. It simply tells us that she was so excited that she again ran to the disciples, you know, to tell them all these things. Nothing is said about how she let go. But I guess this will be the natural reaction of a believer once he meets his Savior. Jacob, by the way, also did not let go of God when he saw and recognized that it was God. Once, you know, it was in Genesis 32. Okay, remember, he wrestled with God, and once he realized it was God, we read in Genesis 32:26, where the Lord says to him, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Why would he tell him that? Because Jacob must have clung to him as well. But Jacob didn't want to let him go. He put a condition. What did he say? He says, I will let you go only if you bless me. And the Lord richly blessed him and gave him a new name. What is the name? Israel. And what is impressive and touching in this account in John is the space that the Spirit of God allows for this encounter. This is special in light of the last two verses of this gospel, when we read that space is scarce and that not everything that Jesus did and that Jesus said was actually or could be reported. There was not enough room. This is what chapter 20, 30 to 31 says. Therefore, many other signs of Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. This is for you today. That he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose why we're here. That's the purpose why we're still here. And the encounter with Mary Magdalene is important to God and fully reported surely to tell us that Yeshua is so eager to be with everyone. Everyone. This is what is touching. Taking such an important doctrine of the Bible and bringing it to the level of the heart so that we can fully grasp it. Who was Mary Magdalene? She is the first person, by the way, who saw the Messiah resurrected. That's very significant. Why? Because she's a woman. She's a woman. And this is significant because the testimony of women at that time was not accepted by the courts of the Sanhedrin, the highest court in Israel at the time. This is the same court which condemned Yeshua 3 days prior. But in Yeshua's courts of law, his justice prevails. He reads the heart of man and knows all truth. There is another very practical aspect of the resurrection we can all take home. Let me bring you to Matthew 28. You know, we are at a point where Jesus appears to the other woman, okay, who came as a group. So his second appearance was also to women. But notice his first words to them, Matthew 28, verses 9 to 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, what? Rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. See Yeshua's first words? Rejoice, take pleasure, delight in the fact of the resurrection. The word is kairo, describing a state of happiness. And this is what Yeshua offers to all who believes in him. Let us rejoice. I want to tell you, let us rejoice when we consider all that he has done for us. And he adds to these three more things, that is. He told them what? Do not be afraid. Go and tell. Right? The knowledge of the Messiah will bring in the heart of the believer a strong sense of well-being and security so that they should not be afraid. It will also trigger a strong desire to go, to proclaim the good news and to tell this good news. The word tell is from the word angelos, by the way. Angelos, right? As if now we are joining the angelic witness who rolled away the stone. And this word tell is often translated by the word to show, to demonstrate, for believing in the resurrection of Yeshua gives power to live. It is finally with the disciples. When Yeshua met the disciples, he repeated basically the same words. It is at the Great Commission we find in the last verses of Matthew 28. See what it says. When he met them, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. After the resurrection, all authority was given to Yeshua. It is through him that we can go to heaven, we can go to God. And how did he acquire this authority? By being first a servant and dying as a servant. And this comment is so dear to God. Did you know that when it comes to the resurrection, the whole Trinity was involved? It says in the same verse, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice that the name is singular and we have three names mentioned. That is the Trinity, the triunity of God. How could it be that the name is singular for three? Only through the understanding of the nature of God as revealed in the New Testament and Old Testament. And there is more. Here is laid for us the divinity of the Messiah right there. And where else do we see it when he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age? How can Yeshua be with so many people at the same time? Because he is omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. And he is. And this is the most comforting truth to all. And furthermore, see how all the members of the Trinity were involved in this great act of the resurrection. The resurrection was attributed to the Father, as we read in Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised them from the dead. It is attributed to the Son. In John 10, he says, no one has taken it away from me, that is my life. I lay it down and I'll take it away. I take it away myself. And it's attributed to the Spirit in Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, this is who he is. All three, as one echad, worked for the salvation. And so once the nature of God is set, now we can go and proclaim him. Notice the four steps given. Go, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. This is the work of the believer, by the way. Go, like the woman at the empty tomb, the joy of knowing the Messiah will trigger in us a desire to go and to love. And when we listen and accept, we are commanded to make disciples and to teach them the word of God. These are Yeshua's last words in the Gospels. So what we have seen today is the importance of the resurrection and how the practice of this great teaching will bring many changes in our lives. To conclude, I will ask a question. What is the best proof of the resurrection we can present to the people around us? What is it? In the many arguments we can bring, there is only one they cannot argue against. Your changed life. This is what it is. To believe that Yeshua is alive will completely change our lives, our perception of the world, and will tremendously increase our determination and our love for one another. Others should notice this change, and they do notice this change. You know, there are many illustrations we can find in the scriptures. For instance, when Yeshua was crucified, the disciples did not believe in him. But did you see them after Pentecost? How bold they were. They were so strong. And so it is my prayer that you will all be blessed, okay, that you are all blessed by what Yeshua has done and is doing for us. Let us bow our head in prayer. Holy Father, may the Lord, who has never failed in any of his good promises, who does not leave or forsake his own, may he turn our hearts to him, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandment that he gave us, and especially in the great commission to go and make disciples, and teaching them the great news. And for the whole congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom Shalom.
Stich li be'emunah.